So if you have a Bible, do turn to Isaiah 55. If not, it should come up on the screen above me as well. Sean quoted part of that passage in a testimony. And did you hear her say it? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. To our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Those words amongst many were really important to Sean. And I thought it would be good for us to look at them. And we're going to see in them four promises to Sean on her baptism. Four promises given by God to her. And so for Sean, I hope it's going to be an encouraging word from God. But I hope it'll be helpful for all the rest of us too. If you're a Christian, I hope this will remind you of the promises God made to you when you were baptized. And for those of you who are guests who are maybe a bit confused, trying to figure out what it's all about, I hope it'll help you get a little taste of what it means to trust in Jesus. So first of all, in verses 1 to 2, we have the promise of satisfaction. The promise of satisfaction. Here's what verses 1 to 2 say. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Now you might be thinking as you hear that, well, why has God got so much to say about their shopping list? You know, why is he so concerned about what they're eating? Well, he's using a metaphor. Now, we're made with certain desires, aren't we? If I'm thirsty, it's my body telling me you need to go get a drink. If I'm hungry, it's my body telling me I need food. But God's saying that there is an inbuilt spiritual thirst, a spiritual desire for God himself. Our hearts were created with that desire and we'll never feel true joy until we know him. But we try and fill it with things that aren't really food and drink, that aren't really God's. God's saying, I've not just got water for you, I've got wine, I've got milk, the best drinks you can get in that culture. And it's free, you can have it, you don't need to pay, you don't need to work for it. I give it to you. Many things in our life seem like they'll satisfy us. We expect when our bank balance reaches a certain level, then we'll be happy. Or when we have children, then we'll be happy. When we have the job that we want, well, then we'll be happy. Then we'll feel like we've got meaning in our lives. Sometimes you get those things and you realize they don't fill that hole that you have. Still something missing. And God's saying the reason for that is you're trying to fill a hole that only I can fill with these other things of the world, things that aren't bread at all. We probably all had the experience of giving a kid a really expensive present and then they start playing with the box and the wrapping paper like they're the best presents in the world. And you want to say, look, just play with the toy. I spent so much money on it. So much better. And God says that to us too. He says, here's a great gift that will make you happy. It's free for you to play with. And we're saying, no, we'd rather play with the cardboard box. So Sean, as you've turned to Jesus, you found the one thing that truly satisfies. Now, of course, you love the other things in your life. But if those things take the place of Jesus, then they'll buckle under the weight. God promises you true satisfaction in him. And that's the same for all of us here. Perhaps you're a guest here this morning and you know what it means to labor for what doesn't satisfy. You've got all you ever wanted, perhaps, all you thought you wanted, but doesn't quite fill the hole. God says, come to me. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. He's got what you need and it's free. Why would you turn anywhere else? So that's the first promise. The next promise is the promise of an everlasting covenant. Now, I know we don't use the word covenant that much, so let me explain what it means. A covenant is a solemn promise that's supposed to be unbreakable. So marriage is a covenant. You promise till death us do part. In the army, you sign up for a covenant. You say, I'm going to agree to serve for this amount of years, and the army agrees to support you. We often speak of a last will and covenant, where a family promised to honour the deceased person's wishes and distributing their inheritance. When God loved his people, he made covenants with them. He said, if you stick with me, I'll give you all these wonderful things. But the problem was, time and time again, God's people ran away from him. They rejected the covenant. They said, we want to go somewhere else. We want something better. They kept messing up time and time again. So what was God going to do about it? Well, he came up with a new plan, a covenant that couldn't be broken. It's mentioned in verse 3. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. He promises an everlasting covenant, a promise that can't be broken. And it was promised to David, who was a king in the Old Testament, that he would have a descendant who would rule for the whole world for the rest of eternity. And that son was Jesus. 700 years after this prophecy was written in Isaiah, he was born. The prophecy said this about him. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. At this one time, there was only really one nation that worshipped God, Israel. But this promise says there's going to come a day where the covenant will be without end, it will be everlasting, and it will be spread over the whole earth, people from everywhere. And that's been fulfilled. People from Greece, people from South Africa, people from Australia, even this weird little place called Britain, they have trusted in Jesus. All across the world, people call Jesus their king. But notice God's big point here. This covenant isn't based on the people the covenant is for. It's based on the love promised to David, or David's greatest son, Jesus. And that's why it's everlasting, because Sean, like every Christian in this room, will break a covenant, will mess up. But Jesus, he never breaks his promises. And that's what makes the covenant everlasting, because Jesus is the one who fulfills it. And then he gives its benefits to us. And that means, Sean, God's never going to let you go. You are in an everlasting covenant with him. For eternity, he has promised to love you, not because you're amazing, but because of his son. Because Jesus died, your sin is paid for. And because Jesus raised, you were raised to new life. And that hope's for everyone here today. If you come to our church after a while, you will find that we bang on about Jesus every single week. We've only got one thing to talk about. We sing about Jesus. We pray about Jesus. We read about Jesus. We preach about Jesus. And that's because we know we're not the spectacularly good people. Only because of Jesus, only because of David's son, can we have this eternal promise. And we'd love to share with you about Jesus as well. So we've had the promise of satisfaction, the promise of an everlasting covenant, and next we have the promise of forgiveness. Most people assume that Christians think they're better than everyone else. That Christians assume that the world's like a big exam, and if you do good things, you'll get into heaven. And the people that come to church, well, they're doing pretty well. They're the kind of top set. Maybe Sean's got an A star for getting baptized today. But that's actually the complete opposite of what the Christian message is. The Christian message is that we are, to use the words of verse 7, wicked and unrighteous. That's not just the bad people, that's God's people as well. Now, of course, we don't like that idea, but you've got to realize who we're being compared to. We're being compared to God. And God has never done anything wrong. And his kingdom is meant to be a place where there is no sin, there is no evil forever. God says this in verses 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We're constantly thinking about things of this world. How can I get what's best for me? How can I increase my bank balance? How can I look good in front of others? We've got a very low focus. But God's ways are higher because there's no sin in them at all. There's no selfishness. In comparison to God, we are wicked and unrighteous. If that's the case, how do we get to be with God? How do we get to be friends with God once again? Well, our sin has to be forgiven. And that's what he tells us about in verses 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. To our God, for he will freely pardon. Isaiah is saying to the people listening, you've got a chance now. You can find God now. And here's the one thing God asks for. Forsake your way. Say, when I was living my own way by what I thought was right, I was wrong. And if you do that, Isaiah says, God will have mercy on you. He will freely pardon all your many sins. As Sean got baptized today, she wasn't saying, God, look how great I am. Accept me on the basis of my greatness. She was saying, I can only be accepted because Jesus died for my sin and raised me to new life. Sean, you've turned from your old way of life and trusted in Jesus. And he has had mercy on you and freely pardoned you. And there'll be times when you're tempted to run back to your own thoughts, your own ways, rather than God's. And perhaps you might wonder, after you've done that, oh, can I be forgiven again? Is God going to be tired and think, oh, I've had enough with Sean. She's done one too many sins. Well, this promise is good forever. When you've turned to God, it's his mercy you rely on. For the first sin in your life and the last sin in your life, you've called on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And for everyone else, that can be true of you too. If you look at your life and say, how could God accept someone like me with all that I've done? And God says, come to me. He says, turn away from your old way of life and trust in me. You know, everyone in this room is the same. They may scrub up well, but they're sinners too. They reject God too. They're here not because they're perfect. They're here because they repent of the things that they've done. We've all fallen short, but we've received the free pardon of God, and you can have that too. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, the final promise here is the promise of fulfilled promises. Now, that sounds like a bit of a tongue twister, doesn't it? But what I mean by this is God promises that he will always follow through on his promises. So they are always going to be kept. And we see that in verses 10 to 13. God says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God says here, just as surely as when the rain falls, the plants grow, so when I say something in my word, when I promise something, it will definitely happen. Now, human promises aren't like that, are they? Sometimes people will make a promise and they'll break them. I might say to you, I'll definitely see you tomorrow. Now, I could be lying. I could forget. I could get in a car crash that means I'm not able to get there. There's a whole load of reasons that mean I could not fulfill my promises. But God can. He can't lie because every word he says is true. He can't forget because he knows everything past, present and future. He can't get into an accident that's going to prevent him because nothing is more powerful than him. So when he says something is going to happen, it happens. And so he says the promises that he makes in this passage will come true. And so he ends by painting this wonderful picture of the joy of eternal life. Now, it's a bit weird, but what I want you to think about is imagine the end of a Disney film. You know, where everyone's singing and everything seems to be nice. That's the idea here. Verse 12, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now, I don't know whether literally when we get to heaven there is going to be like music in the hills and trees clapping their hands, or whether it's just a picture of how happy, how joyful this place is going to be. But just like the end of a Disney film where they have that swelling chorus and all the birds are tweeting and everything is happy, that's the future that God promises. except it's not a fairy tale. All the pain will end. All the weeds will be replaced by plants you want. That's what it says in verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Now, there's nothing that can fully show us what it would be like to have eternal joy with God. There are lots of pictures in the Bible. Here it's a kind of beautiful world, a beautiful garden. Elsewhere it's portrayed as a feast, like a wedding banquet, or a great golden city. But the point is, whatever is the most wonderful thing on this earth that you can imagine, that is what God has in store for those who trust in him. But the most amazing part is what we saw God say before. His word doesn't return to him empty. He's promised this world of joy, and it's going to come. When I'm watching a film with the kids, they often get scared. Oh no, are they going to get killed by the baddie? And I may not have watched the film before, but I can say with absolute certainty, it's a you, the bad guy is not going to win. But they don't know that. They're still tense, they're unsure. And that's the way we as Christians can look at the world. All the bad things that come, all the pains that attack, we know there's a happy ending. So Sean, as you've already said, life after your baptism won't be easy. There'll still be questions. There'll still be hardships and sufferings. Christians face all the troubles in this life. But you know at the end of the story, there's a happy ever after. There's an eternal life with God, and that can get you through the hardest of times. And for those of you with us thinking about these things, perhaps you hope for a happy ever after where the sorrows go. Perhaps you're looking for it in something in this life. Perhaps you're looking for something in the one to come. But here's what makes the difference. This isn't just a hope. I'd like to think that there's a heaven afterwards. This is based on something solid. The all-powerful God keeps his promises. He proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. So we're not just saying, I've got a good feeling that things are going to be all right in the end. We're saying we know God keeps his promises. I'd encourage you, don't just hope for a happy ending. Find something solid, the God who can fulfill his promises. So those are the four promises to Sean on her baptism. There's many more in the scriptures, but there's the promise of satisfaction. The hunger for God being met. There's a promise of an everlasting covenant that cannot be broken. There's a promise of forgiveness for all her sins, past, present, and future. And the promise that every one of those promises will be fulfilled by a God whose word never comes back to him empty. Now, what if you're a guest watching on today? I imagine your first reaction might be, well, this is a lot to take in. I've got so many questions. As Sian's already said, she had a lot of questions too, and that's okay. I'll encourage you to ask those questions and find out more. Maybe ask Sian. And also, all of the Christians here, we'd be more than willing to answer your questions, help you find out about Jesus. That's literally why we exist as a church, to help people understand this truth. Sian did that, and that's how she came to trust in Jesus and be baptized today. But I know there'll be some of you out there who are further on than that. You'll be thinking, yes, I know this is true, but could it be true for me? What this passage says is what God is saying to you right now. He says, come, thirsty one. Come to the waters. Come for the free salvation that only Jesus can give. You might be saying to yourself, well, maybe next week. God says in this passage, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You might say, well, I've got too many things wrong with my life. I've messed up too many times. God says, let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. You might say, but are all these promises going to come true? Are they just nice words that aren't really real? Remember, God said that his word will not return to him empty, but he always accomplishes what he desires. The promises of satisfaction, an everlasting covenant, forgiveness and fulfilled promises are held out to you. Call on the Lord while he may be found. And I promise the Lord will have mercy on you, just as he has done on Sean.